We come again this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the sixth chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. And here the Lord Jesus is dealing with the life of the Christian in two parts. Firstly, there is the religious or the sacred. That is what we're doing this morning, our praying and Bible reading and giving. And then, as we are considering now, our life in the world, the secular parts. Now, I don't like to make that distinction between sacred and secular, and yet, for our sakes, we have to divide in that way. And whether we like it or not, we are placed in the world as Christians, and there will be temptations from two sides. And we've looked at the one, and that is the deceitfulness of riches. The bright lights of the world will blind us to the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has told his disciples not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. But now we look at the other way that worldliness can come to us. It's the cares of this life. And the last part of Matthew 6, from verse 24, or more specifically, verse 25 to the end, deals with this temptation. Now, have you recognized worry as a form of worldliness? I hadn't thought of it like that until I came to these verses. You have the phrase at the end of verse 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon, therefore I say unto you, take no thoughts for your life." It is linked to putting too much upon this world and its things. So if you are not tempted by the deceitfulness of riches, you have overcome that temptation. And yet, the devil can get at you in terms of using the things of this world to cause you to worry. And that has the same effect as covetousness. Now, before we look at how to deal with worries, and I'm going to be preaching to myself more than anybody else here this morning, let's just note a few words here. In verse 25, when the Lord says, "Take no thoughts," he doesn't mean that we should not plan or think about our relationship to this world. It's better translated as "be not anxious," or "do not worry," or "take no over anxious thoughts about your life," etc. So he's not condemning forward planning here. What he is against is being overcome by anxiety. You have a parallel passage, as I'm sure you're aware, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing." And then the word used here for anxiety, it's a most significant word. And forgive me for giving you reference after reference, But turn to Luke chapter 12. Verse 29. He's dealing with the same theme in Luke 12:29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's the same word as for anxiety here. Doubt. Now what's that? It's double-mindedness, a divided mind. We came across something similar in an earlier part of chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, that is divided. Or to give an example, in Luke 10, you have Martha. Remember that? Mary, her sister, sat at Jesus' feet, but Martha, in verse 40 of Luke 10, was cumbered about by much serving. And that was her problem. She had a divided mind. She was over anxious. In other words, she was distracted. That's the best way of thinking in word pictures about what we have here. A person who is overcome by anxieties is distracted. Maybe in a service like this, when we're considering eternal, spiritual, vital things, you have come here with your mind filled with worries about things in this life. And so you're not giving your full attention to the Word of God. You're distracted. You're here in body, but your spirit is somewhere else. That's the idea. Now, this came home to me in a very forceful way a week or so ago in India. We had a number of blessed meetings preaching the gospel in churches and in the open air. And I was aware of a liberty, and the response showed that the Spirit was touching people's hearts. And I thought, I must move to Andhra Pradesh. But then, thankfully, the last place we preached in was completely different. For there, the people were not hungering for the word. They were distracted. There was something not right in the atmosphere. They were not giving their full attention to the word. And you know why? That church many years ago had had a split, and that had made the Lord's people there disillusioned. And so they were overwrought by the things of this world, instead of giving their time to the things of Christ. And if that could happen in India, where there is more of a blessing, then it can certainly happen over here. And when I come to this part of Scripture and hear the words of the Saviour here about the subtle temptation of worldliness, from worrying about the things of this life, and that distracting me from Christ, then I want to rise above that, don't you? I know our time here is short, and one day we will have to leave all of this behind, and I don't want to exist in the Christian life. I want to live this life to the full. And this is what Jesus Christ is telling us here. If you want to do that, then you must be careful not just about being taken over by the brightness of this world's riches, but by being over-concerned by worries that paralyze you from serving God here and now. Remember back to your student days. Many of us were converted then. How carefree we were, because we seemed to be giving ourselves undistracted to the Saviour. And then, having settled down in this world, we've become careworn because of things taking our hearts from Christ. May we know what it is to be as children again and to know a reality in our relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know how far we'll go this morning, but what we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we deal with worries? I'm the biggest worrier here this morning. How does the Lord Jesus teach us to overcome worldliness in this form? Well, it's a battle of the mind. That's where we must begin. Does that surprise you? That's not the way of the world. There's a little song, isn't there, which says, "Don't worry, be happy." Now, that doesn't encourage thinking. It makes you shut your eyes to the problems. Don't worry, be happy. I'm not going to sing it. But instead, the Lord Jesus here exhorts us to use our minds. The first word, verse 25, therefore, that word implies that we think about what has gone before. And then, and the word behold, that means look, study. Or what about verse 30, wherefore? That's another word that means what I'm saying is linked logically to what has gone before. And verse 30, therefore. So let's ask ourselves, what are we to do then in terms of the battle of the mind? Well, my first point is this: stop. Take no thoughts. Well, you are telling me, if you're asking us to think, why are you telling us to stop thinking? Well, what the Lord Jesus is saying is refuse to think certain thoughts. Let me give you an illustration. We cannot stop the anxious thoughts. As Spurgeon described them, they're as birds flying overhead. You cannot stop them from flying, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And it's turning a deaf ear to these thoughts. So like with my mobile phone, which is still switched on. Say it wasn't possible for me to switch this off. When I got it, I didn't know how to switch it off. Like these anxious thoughts. How far from this our daily life, how oft disturbed by anxious strife, by sudden wild alarms. Oh, could we but relinquish all, if only we could switch them off. But I don't know how to do it. But I do know how to put this in silent mode. So it will still ring, but it'll be silence. And that's what we've got to do with these thoughts. We've got to say, "Be gone. I know you're there, but I will not listen to you. That's a discipline. Now, what are we to stop thinking about? Well, the Lord uses different things. Verse 25, you have essential things first. Therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thoughts for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. We cannot exist without eating and drinking. They're essentials. We could put into that same category my health. Have you ever worried about having an incurable disease? Stop thinking like that. So when it comes to the big things and worrying about them, we say to ourselves, I'm not going to go down that path. Stop. And then there are things that are not essential, but are necessary. Clothes. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. What else can we put in this category? Work. In this climate of uncertainty, people may worry about losing a job. Stop. I'm not thinking about that. Money. Will I have enough? I'm spiraling into debt. We must plan, but stop worrying. If you're in school, exams maybe. These things are necessities. And if you're a preacher, your voice. And then in the end of the chapter, we can put this in a separate category. The future. Take therefore no thoughts for the morrow. Again, we're not told not to plan, but we're not to be so overcome with fears about what may happen tomorrow that it stops us from living now in the presence. So that's the first thing you have to do. You stop. You say, be gone, unbelief. You say, I do not know what God has willed, what God has planned. It's good for your spiritual health to say, I'm ignorant of many things. That's the first step. Stop. And then secondly, you begin now to think about other things. So can you see what the Lord is doing? We're redirecting our thoughts. The battle of the mind. Instead of being distracted by these essential, non-essential, yet necessary, legitimate things, I'm turning my mind to other things. I'm not telling you to stop thinking completely. What are we to do then? We say that we're ignorant about those things that I've mentioned, what will happen. But we begin to concentrate on certain things we're sure of. That's a very good way of going about things. Most of our worries are on things that we're unsure of anyway. How many sleepless nights we've had, worrying our mind, going round and round in circles about possibilities that hardly ever come to pass. Refuse those thoughts and start thinking about those things you are absolutely certain of. Now then, here are some pointers. What are we to think about? Well, the first is this, the utter futility of worrying. Look at verse 27, a difficult verse, but if we understand the words, it'll help. Which of you, by taking thought, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, what does that say? How can worry cause me to gain about 13 inches in height? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, the word stature in the original doesn't just refer to heights, but to length of days. Now that makes more sense, does it not? So let's translate it in this way. Who is there among you? Who here, by being anxious, by worrying, can add to his lifespan? It's utterly futile. It doesn't add to the quality of my life. It takes away from it. You're to preach to yourself, in other words, along these lines, I'm not going to give in to these thoughts because all they make me do is go in on myself, and it makes matters even worse. There's a saying, isn't there, which can apply here. It's no use crying over spilt milk. What's past is past, and I'm including splits there. Let's move on from that, and let's believe that the Lord is in control, and that we can be wholehearted in our service for him. The fretting ghosts of vain regrets shall haunt our souls no more. So that's one thing you need to concentrate on. I haven't got time to go into these. I haven't got a voice either. The utter futility of worry. If you just concentrate on that, I'm sure it'll do wonders. And then you reason. Now, there are several ways of reasoning here. I know this is dry as dust, but that's what the Lord is teaching us. You reason from the lesser to the greater. Now, listen to the hymn we sang again. We cannot trust him as we should. Do you feel like that? So chafes weak nature's restless mood to cast its peace away. But birds and flowers around us preach, and they can preach better than me. And all the present evil teach, sufficient for the day. Lord, make these faithful, faithless hearts of ours such lessons learn from birds and flowers. Now let's allow birds and flowers to teach us. From the lesser to the greater, you reason. What is the Lord doing? Verse 26, birds, behold the fowls of the air. These are the lesser of God's creatures. Take no thoughts for your life. You're more important than them. But look at these birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They don't have to plan as we do. They do work. They do look after their young. They do look for food for them. They do build their nests. And yet, they do not worry about it. Yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Can you see the way that he's asking us to reason? If this is true for the lesser of God's creatures, the birds, how much more will he look after me? Man, created in God's image, a little lower than the angels. That's a wonderful way of reasoning, from the lesser to the greater. And then we have another one. God's care for unbelievers. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Even the Richard Dawkins of this world knows God's blessing in a general sense. He doesn't acknowledge it. He puts his fist up at the Creator, not that he'd acknowledge that there is such a thing as a Creator. But in spite of that, God takes care of him and other unbelievers. He causes his sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the bad as well as the good. Now, reason from the lesser, if God takes care of them, and he's not their heavenly Father, how much more will he look after us, his children? Think of your children, you who are parents. You have a special bond to them. Even when they're naughty, you still love them, don't you? Indeed, it's that love which causes you to chastise them. Now, your children's friends, you still look after them if they come to your home, but it's not such a bond. Now, God, as Father, has that close bond to us, his children. If he looks after all the world as his creatures, how much more will he look after you? And then you reason not just from the lesser to the greater, but from the greater to the lesser. Verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What is he saying? Well, we argue, we reason like this. If God is looking after the greater things, what are they? The needs of the soul. Then he's going to take care of the body. If God has created, that's the greatest act, then he will sustain, won't he? Let's look at the greatest verse, arguing from the greater to the lesser. It's in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's done the greatest deed. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't just anybody he sent. And he died that we might be forgiven. He couldn't have done more. We haven't been redeemed with cheap material, but with the precious blood of Christ, the most expensive of things. Now, if he's done that to save your soul, he's going to look after your body. The greatest work of God is redemption. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Now, if we've tasted that redemption, if he's done the greatest thing, saving your soul, then he's going to look after your body till you get to glory. So that's what you do. You stop thinking certain thoughts. You redirect your mind. Pray for grace and strength to do that. And reason on the futility of worrying. And in one sense, you will find that sort of reasoning in self-help books. There's nothing distinctively Christian about that. But you rise above that and you begin to think biblically. You reason from the lesser to the greater. If God looks after his creation, if God looks after unbelievers, how much more as Father will he take care of me, his child? And you argue from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided my salvation, if God has sent his Son to do that, to die for me, that I might be forgiven, how much more will he provide for the body and for your daily life? And then one more thing, and I promise we'll be done. Believe. Note the reference to little faith. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, I haven't had time to mention the grass, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You remember that storm on the Sea of Galilee? And the Lord Jesus said the same thing to his disciples when they panicked and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? He said to them, where is your faith? It's the same thing. O little faith. What is he getting at? He's telling us and his disciples, you've got faith. It was given to you when you trusted in me. Why aren't you putting it into practice now? Faith isn't automatic. It's active. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I wouldn't be preaching on these things if I didn't believe them. And so, not only do we redirect our thoughts, we put our faith into practice in whatever situation we're in, whatever the worries are. What we do is say, be gone and belief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. That's faith talking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll look at this in more detail next week. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Faith. In other words, you see, faith looks at the worries and acknowledges them, but then looks over and above them to the God who's in control and says, it's all right. He does all things well. Faith goes beyond that to the promises of the word. You don't just allow the creation to preach to you. You go to the Bible and you listen to what God has said there. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. He's the God who cannot lie. I'm going to rest in the promise, not on my feelings. They may be all over the place when things are going bad. But on this, I base my hope. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or as Abram said to Isaac, as he was about to offer him on Moriah, that's the greatest trial. Who wouldn't have worried in that situation? Abraham would have been tempted, but he rose over and above such thoughts and simply said, God will provide. That's what I want to finish on. Jehovah Jireh. I don't know what God has willed, what God has planned for you as an individual, for you as families, for us as a church, for this nation. I say I'm ignorant, and I boast in that. But I do know that God's purposes his desires for you as his children are good. And even if it's through the flames we must go, it'll purify our faith. God can. Are you looking at that? Not at the waves, but at the ruler of the waves. God can. God will. God will provide. Be still, my soul. Take no anxious thoughts. Be still, my beating heart. The Lord is on thy side. That's all you need to know. You can say then, I may not know exactly where he's leading me, but I know with whom I'm going. And that gladdens my heart, because I know that all the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? I don't want any other guide, do you? Forgive my rasping voice. I don't have to preach to you this morning. Preach to yourself. Let the creation, the birds, and the grass preach to you. And let the promises of God's word preach at you as well. And focus on those things. So what are you going to do as you leave this place? Are your thoughts going to return to those worries? Or are you, by God's enabling, going to stop thinking along those lines and start thinking faithfully for his name's sake? Amen.